Okay, we're going to hear from Scripture. So in John's Gospel, Miriam is going to bring our reading. Thank you, Miriam.
Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, a bit of removal. Right, shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to reflect on your word, that you might speak through my preparation and my words. Thank you that the promise in Scripture is that your word will never return empty and void. And so we pray, Lord God, that your spirit will be stirring us this morning. Give us ears to hear your word. Give us courage to respond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, a story that I'm sure that many of you are familiar with from the Gospels, the raising of Lazarus. And today's Gospel reading conveys something of the extraordinary power of Jesus Christ. This story is perhaps so well known in church and even outside it that the name of Lazarus has become associated with anyone who makes a remarkable recovery from illness. Someone who survives against all the odds might be named a Lazarus. But the story is about the sovereign rule and reign of Jesus and the extraordinary power that he can exercise. And in John's Gospel, the remarkable sign or miracle occurs shortly before the events that culminate in Jesus' very own passion, his death and his resurrection. Jesus is clear about his identity and purpose right from the very beginning. And in John's Gospel, he keeps coming back to it again and again and again. The purpose of Jesus, everything he said, everything he did, was to bring glory, to glorify God. That was his purpose. And John reiterates that in the retelling of his gospel and again and again. Jesus came in order that he might glorify God. So this story of Lazarus, it starts right at the beginning of chapter 11, and I could have got Miriam to read the whole chapter, but she'd probably still be here now ploughing through it all if I had. But what I want to remind you of, for those of you that are not sure, is something of the context. Jesus has been out and about preaching and healing. And then he gets word from Bethany that his friend Lazarus is unwell. But not just unwell, probably pretty close to death. And interestingly, in the Gospel, it records that when Jesus gets this message, he then chooses to stay where he is for another 2 days. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. But then he then makes his way over to Bethany. And when he arrives, both Mary and Martha goes out to meet Jesus. Mary stays at home, but there is two occasions when they both say to Jesus, if you had been here. And we're going to come back to that statement as well a bit later on. But finally, Jesus reveals that he is the resurrection life and has power. And he says to them, do you believe that? But it wasn't a question about an intellectual belief, but it was much more about a believing trust in something. And then we get to the bit where Jesus arrives in Bethany and there a funeral has taken place. The people are grieving and mourning. Jesus asks where the body is and he goes to the grave and has the stone removed and then he calls to Lazarus, come out. And we saw that right at the end of the reading. Lazarus is raised to life, to new life, and Jesus' power is demonstrated in order that he might glorify God. So, let's skip right back to the very beginning and to that verse 5 in the passage, which wasn't read to you, but it says this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for another 2 days. Now, to me, that seems rather extraordinary. Lazarus and Jesus were close friends. They were good friends. And yet when Jesus hears that he is unwell and seriously ill, Jesus says, I'm going to choose to stay here for another 2 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got a call from a friend or a family member and said, your dad's really ill, Dan, we're not sure whether he's going to make it, I don't think I'd say, well, do you know what? I think I'm just going to stay here in Down End for another couple of days. Would that be very loving? Doesn't feel like it to me. I'd be jumping in my car and whizzing up the M4 to see my dad. The same with a close friend. If I got word that someone was seriously ill and close to death, I wouldn't be hanging around here to wait to see how things are going to turn out. I'd be jumping in the car and getting to go to see them. So why was Jesus choosing to stay where he was rather than rushing to be by the side of Lazarus? That doesn't appear to me to be particularly loving. Or it might seem a very strange way, perhaps, of showing love. But I guess for those of you who are parents, you know that love isn't always about giving someone what they want or doing what they ask. As parents, you show parental love or perhaps even tough love, which is about disciplining your child or choosing not to do what they ask or what they want. And in the same way, we can't necessarily conclude that Jesus' actions were unloving, but maybe he had a different purpose for what was happening and taking place. And that's what we begin to see. You see, Jesus stayed in the same place. Jesus allowed things to go from bad to worse. Jesus let things go almost beyond repair. But the text tells us he did that because he loved them. Jesus puts it this way. This illness won't lead to death, although we know as the reader that Lazarus had in fact already died. But Jesus goes on to say, but rather it is so God can be glorified. The Son of God will be glorified through this. When Jesus allows the world he loves to unravel, he does so that God's glory might be revealed. That's the purpose. It may seem cruel to have let Lazarus linger 2 more days, but Jesus had a reason for waiting before he set out to Bethany. Jesus waits, allowing Lazarus to die in order that God might reveal his incredible power and glory over death, the last enemy. And from this we learn that it's not preferable to avoid suffering and then miss out on seeing God's glory. He loves us through suffering, so we might witness the power and glory of God. Jesus arrived exactly when he intended to. He was not late. His timing is perfect. It may not be ours, but it is perfect. His will is perfect, unlike ours. This waiting wasn't for suffering to continue as some kind of cruel joke to the ones that Jesus loved, but rather a plan was unfolding that would change the lives of everyone involved forever. Some of us are waiting. Waiting perhaps for a sickness to be cured. Waiting for a job. Struggling with infertility. Waiting for a spouse. Fighting maybe just to even get up in the morning because right now life is so hard I can barely do it. And my encouragement to you this morning, my invitation to you is trust God's timing. It's probably very different to yours and mine. But he's smarter than you. So pray for patience, understanding, wait on him, trust in him. He's not inactive. But wait on him and rest in him. In verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, the fact that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days is important. In Hebrew belief, it was understood that the soul would hover above the body for 3 days after someone had died. And it wasn't until the fourth day, when the body would start to decompose, that the soul would leave the body. So this is indicating to us as the reader that this is really the end of Lazarus. He's not just sleeping. He's not passed out. It's not that he could be revived. He is dead and gone. So on the fourth day, when the funeral was over and the finality of death was starting to settle in for Mary and Martha, Jesus comes to visit. The first day then, when it would have been really real. There was no chance that Lazarus was coming back. There was no chance that this was just simply a bad dream. Both Mary and Martha in verse 21 and 32 say, if you had been here, how often have we used those words? Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had come when I asked, Lord, life hurts and I ask for help and I feel like you've let me down. You've left me here to suffer. Lord, it's too late. The grief is here to stay. The door is shut. The tomb is sealed. I wonder, have you ever felt abandoned by God? Has God's apparent absence in your life made you grieve or felt like you're alone or been deserted? I'm sure many of you will have remembered from my own testimony, there was a time when my best friend's dad had died, and I wondered where God was. Did he still care about my friend Andrew and his brothers and mum? Did he really care about me? And it took me a long time to realize that God had not, in fact, abandoned me. It was, in fact, the other way round. I had abandoned God. I had turned my back on God and gone my own way. But God was waiting, was always waiting for my anger, frustration, despair, waiting for that to subside so that I could see that God was there and had always been there waiting for me to be ready. In verse 21, when Martha tells Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's hard to tell if she is confessing her faith in Jesus and his power to heal, or if she's actually accusing him of neglecting his friend. Either way, Jesus tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he challenges her. Jesus asks Martha if she believes. Now, what's interesting is that John always puts this word into its active verb form. John doesn't talk about belief as a noun, something that I intellectually believe might be true, but always puts this word into its active verb-like status. He's making a point that this is about a choice to put your trust in something, not just to intellectually believe it. And this time, Martha's statement is clearly an affirmation of faith, because she replies, "Yes, Lord." She tells him, despite all the indications to the contrary, despite the fact we've just had a funeral and buried my brother, I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I believe that you have power to turn death on its head. And so then Jesus turns to them and he says, "Where have you laid him?" Interestingly, in a couple of weeks' time in the story, another Mary will ask the very same question as she looks into an empty tomb. She will weep as Jesus does now. Here in this long passage of Scripture, one of the most profound verses in Scripture, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But why did Jesus weep? Those around him assumed it was for sorrow at the loss of his friend. But Jesus knows he has the power over life and death. Jesus knew, even before he set out to Bethany, that he was going to raise Lazarus to new life from death. It's why he waited 2 days, so that Lazarus would be dead. He knew why he was going to Bethany and what he would do when he got there. So why was Jesus weeping? Jesus wept not because he had lost a friend, but because the scene around him was full of chaos, full of the very suffering that he had come to eliminate once and for all, when the kingdom of God would come in all its fullness and God's people would live under God's rule in God's place. Hope for resurrection had been displaced by the havoc of sin and death. Those who accompanied Jesus to the tomb didn't understand that Jesus wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for all of them, for the destruction that sin and death was having on those around him. You see, death stinks. There is no getting around it. It is not part of God's perfect plan. Imagine waking up in that cave if you were Lazarus, wrapped tightly in cloth, unable to pull the covering off your own face because your hands were still bound. It's dark and it stinks. What you smell is your own rotting flesh. that somehow is not rotting anymore. But the stench is hanging there in and around you in that cave. And then you hear a familiar voice, muffled, but easy to recognize. Your dearest friend is calling you to come out of the cave. You don't know which direction the door is or how to get to it. But you wriggle around enough to get up. And you inch your way towards the light as you trip over yourself, struggling to get free. And then there's a gasp from the crowd that's gathered outside the cave. They are surprised to see you there. And then you must decide. Do you fall back into the tomb? Or do you step out into the unknown? Because what lies ahead is totally new territory. No one has ever done this before. No one has been completely, unquestionably dead and then been called back to life after being buried in a tomb for 4 days. But here you are. As you stumble forward, that voice you love says, "Unbind him. Unbind her. Let them go." And the bandages come off. And you see that Jesus standing there, tears streaming down his face, welcoming you back to life. Verse 45 tells us, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him." This demonstration of God's power led to God being glorified by those who came to believe. But here's the thing. We can't experience resurrection until we've experienced death. We can't accept new life in Christ until we allow our old sinful lives to end, to be dead, to be gone. What do you need to do? What do you need to let die so that you can come out of the tomb? What binds you to death and prevents you from living abundantly, fully, as the new creation in new life now? Whatever keeps you wrapped up in a dark cave of pride or hatred, lust, greed or deceit, or whatever stinks in your life, hear the voice of Jesus calling to you, come out of there. And then you must decide, do I fall back into the tomb? Or do I take a risk, step out and into the unknown? Because what lies ahead is completely new territory. But you don't have to go there alone. When Lazarus stepped out of the tomb, there were people there, his friends, at hand to help him get out of his grave clothes, to support him and to love him and to encourage him. And that's what it means to be part of a community of faith. We're there to help each other get unbound, to deal with the death of self and embrace the new life in Christ. It's a daily journey where we take up our cross to follow Jesus, where we choose the sweet fragrance of life and not the stench of death. So as I finish, my questions to you are, what do you need to let die so that you can experience the new life in Christ? What binds you so tightly that you can't move forward? What shroud keeps you from seeing the neighbours around you as Jesus does? What prevents you from experiencing the resurrection power in your life now, today? So here we are, a body of community of faith, a body of believers seeking to stumble forward to that light, to that voice that we love, which says, come out of there, get unbound. As I finish now, I'm going to move to the back of church. And if there's anyone here that wants to be prayed with because of something that's been stirred up in you, come and find me at the back of church and I'll pray with you to experience that new life in Christ, to be unbound, to be set free, to have your eyes clear so that you can see things as Jesus does. Whatever it is, if you've been stirred up, come find me at the back and I'll pray with you. As the people of God, we're stepping into new territory, a new kingdom with a new king. And Jesus is right there, waiting for us, calling us forward. Let it be so.